The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Hebrews 12. We are going to try to finish this book up. We've been trucking through Hebrews at the speed of light. When did we start? Last year? Something, yeah. Why hurry through the scriptures? You know, just sit and just soak them in and just think about them, meditate upon them. And as you know, as we've been trucking through Hebrews, especially Hebrews 11, 12, 13, chapter 11, of course, the faith chapter, amen? Chapter then 12 is hope, and then 13 that we will begin in a couple weeks is love. Faith, hope, and love. And as we've been going through Hebrews 12, we've seen some interesting insights that actually relate, can be traced back to things that Jesus has said to us. Those things which we have been looking at in Hebrews has been transferring us to the Gospels, and they've been speaking to us through Jesus about what? Abiding in Christ. Amen. Remember a couple weeks we talked about abiding. And I don't know about you guys, but I know the staff and especially, just the people that work here, the sound, Lindsay, everyone, abiding, abiding, abiding. All week it was abiding, abiding. And the thing about that, if you abide in Christ, you don't have to think about fruit, do you? Does an apple tree go, apple, apple, apple? No, it just naturally produces apples as they abide in the tree, in the sap, in the branch. And then as we abide and produce fruit, some of that fruit then, well, it manifests trust and rest and peace in us and through us. And that's just the way God rolls, man. And so abiding in Christ, you cannot have peace, you cannot have rest, you cannot have trust in Christ unless you abide in him. What does that mean? Well, get the tape. We're not going to teach that again. Very interesting about abiding. Several different things that you can look in there, but one thing is just stay at his feet. Get connected. Have that relationship, that love relationship. You know, it's there for the taking. Just stay in his word. Be communicating with him. You know, you ever pulled up to a stoplight and you're looking over at someone and they're singing and they're singing and you're going, wow, man, they're really into it. You know? And then the next thing you know, they get your hands up. Well, ooh, must be a Christian. Must be a Christian. They're abiding in Christ. The world looks and goes, nut, crazy, freak. Abiding in Christ, man, singing the glories. And I know they're listening to WAOG 100.7, The Shield. Abiding in Christ. This week we're going to, again, try to finish the chapter, and we're going to speak about resting. Resting in Christ. That rest, man. Don't you want that rest? We're going to look at this, and at the end of the message here, I won't keep you over time, I pray. We will look at some of this resting stuff that our Lord speaks of. But next week, we're really going to get into resting. Get into to Matthew and John and see what Jesus specifically says about resting. The resting place versus the churning place. You ever been in that churning place? Yeah. Laying in bed, you just can't get to sleep. You're churning, churning, churning. That's the opposite, by the way, of resting. You know that. Or striving versus resting. Now, the churning place is something that we have early in life, I have seen my granddaughter Mia churn when she, you know, has a test or she has to clean her room up in 15 minutes. I can see her churning. Oh, Poppy, I can't get it done. I'm so worried. I can't. She's churning. And for us grown-ups, it doesn't quit, does it? Magnifies. You have that in the back of your neck, in your gut. Churning place, churning place. And as a result of that churning place, it's because we're striving. God never intended for his sheep to strive. Have you ever heard God say, I want you to strive? Have you ever seen sheep strive? As I said before, I was a shepherd's apprentice for one short fall. And that's all I wanted of the sheep. Those sheep are stinky, man. Stinking sheep. And they're dumb. Kind of like you guys. No, I'm just kidding. You called your congregation dumb and stinky? Well, I'm a sheep too. But sheep, something I've looked at sheep, you know, and dealt with that for a couple months. We drove them from Flagstaff, Arizona, down to the Verde Valley, and I just, every time, you know, like I said, they're smelly, they're not real smart, but you know what? I never see them striving. Never. Never see them striving. They're always resting. They're never striving. They never have that. I never saw a sheep with a churning. The churning. Never. And so we're going to look at that next week. However, this week, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to start there in verse 18. And all of you that can stand up comfortably, do that. And we're going to read God's word together. And my brother Stan, you can sit. We've been praying for Stan. He went through some surgery. And he's here with us today, so I want you to give him a big hug when you see him. Okay? Amen? Yeah. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But, don't you love that word but in the Bible? You say it's but God. This says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us today, your spirit, your word, you, not me, not anyone else, God, but you would speak to our hearts, that we would be changed as we leave this room today. We thank you for it. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you read that and you go, huh? What is he talking about? Well, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you'd be probably completely lost by now. Because Hebrews is a book that refers to the Old Testament many times. You know, in chapter 11, when they had the whole faith thing going there, they spoke of Old Testament characters throughout chapter 11, and actually throughout all of Hebrews. These Hebrews, they loved the Lord, they found Christ, they were saved, they were walking in grace, and then these Judaizers, they come in and they go, wait a minute, there's more to this. There's more to this than just believing and trusting. There's much more than that. Faith? No, that's okay. But look, you have to do some more stuff. You have to be circumcised. You know that? You have to eat the right foods. You have to obey this law and that law and these regulations. And just as the Galatians received the free gift of salvation, there were people that, Judaizers and people of rules and regulations and religiosity that would come in and completely desecrate that whole, the cross, the blood of Christ, the resurrection. So much so that I believe chapter 5, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's messed you up, man? And the same thing is happening here to the Hebrews. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, whoever the writer was, I specifically think it was Paul. You can be wrong and have your own opinion. But whoever it was kept bringing these Hebrews back to the cross, back to Christ, back to freedom and liberty in Christ. Well, verses 18 through 21, we read them. By the way, the message this morning is entitled Resting on the Mount of God. In those first couple verses, the law is awesome. Just like the mount from which it was given. And that's what they were talking about. It was upon that mount that the Ten Commandments was given. And if you were with us, well, maybe a year or two ago when we were going through the area of Scripture in the Old Testament, you know the people were coming up to the mount and then God spoke and they freaked out. They said, oh, no. They got all afraid and they said, we don't want to listen to God. Moses, you go up and listen to God. We don't want to listen to God. We're too afraid. And so the Lord said, okay, you don't want to listen to me? Fine. Don't even touch this mountain. Don't touch it. Don't let even any of your flock touch it or any animals touch it, because if you come up here, you're a dead man. I only speak to Moses. That was the law. The law is awesome, just like the mount from which it was given. It quakes and shakes, and it's full of power and possibilities. However, our life lesson number one tells us no one can keep it. The law, it's great, it's wonderful. No one can keep it. So what good is it? No one can keep it. So therein lies a problem, because all the blessings connected to it are impossible to touch or to receive, because you have to keep the whole law, every bit of it. Now, it is a good thing. It is a good teacher to bring us to the fact that we can't keep the law, that we're not good enough, and we need a Savior. As we continue along, Hebrews 22 through 24 gives us a better way than the law. So like Esau, you can try to gain the blessings of God with tears. Last week, we spoke about that. By trying to keep the law given on Mount Sinai. Or you can go to Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain, the city of the living God, and enter into the new covenant, the blood of Christ, the cross, the resurrection. Now, what is going on with the last of 24? Better things than that of Abel. You look at that and go, what? What's that? Better things than Abel? Wow. Speaks of better things than that of Abel. You remember Abel? He had a great brother, didn't he? With brothers like that, who needs enemies? Abel. You see, gang, when Cain killed Abel, God said, Abel's blood cries out to me. You remember that in Genesis 4:10. You can write that down for your own homework. Well, my question is, what did Abel's blood cry out? It cried out, we know that, but what did it cry out for? Justice? Absolutely. Judgment? Revenge. That's what it cried out for. The old law, justice, judgment, and revenge. Don't tell me any of you in this room today has ever wanted revenge. I know you want revenge on something. I know I do. You know, those guys that I flip through the channel and at TV and I see these guys that's doing those, I even forget what they're called, X2248 something, that where they're pumping iron and they're standing on their hands and they got these bellies that look like washboards. I want my revenge on them. As I'm eating my Twinkie. It's like, revenge. My revenge will be in another 40 years. What they going to look like? Because gravity will have its way. Revenge. That's what they cried out for. But our life lesson number two, not so much with Jesus. Jesus' blood also cries out, not justice, but mercy. Not judgment, but forgiveness. Not revenge, but grace. Oh, yes, Lord, grace. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, makes the birthright and the blessings available to you and to me. Isn't that great? But we, as I said last week, we must not give that birthright away. We must embrace the birthright in abiding with Christ and being born again. And that's the way it works. And it's just amazing to me. And it's just glorious, isn't it? You just embrace that, man. You get all the rewards of heaven. Well, verses 25 through 27 speaks of shaking. I wanted some, you know, as I do sometimes, I like visual aids. And so I use them occasionally. Last week we used wisteria. And so I was trying to get something going on. I couldn't find anything. And I was talking to my administrative assistant to give me something, and she said, "No, Dad, and why don't you just dance?" So, but I couldn't find any music to dance to shake, you know. Plus, it might be gross, so we won't go there. Shaking? Well, let me explain about shaking. In a year, King Uzziah, the Old Testament king, died. Isaiah 6:1 tells us something. It says, "I saw the Lord." That's it. Isaiah said in 6:1, "I saw the Lord." You see, under the reign of Uzziah, one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah, wealth flowed throughout the Jewish empire, and the borders of the nations were not only protected, but they were expanded. So powerful was he, it was said that his name was on the lips of everyone from Babylon all the way north to Egypt. Second only to Solomon. But isn't it interesting? Or an interesting question to ask, well, when did Elijah see the Lord? Was it like during that whole tremendous economy and tremendous reign of Uzziah? No? No? The answer is, in the year Uzziah died. He died. He saw the Lord when he died? That's not very cool. I mean, that meant that the whole thing was coming to an end. And I saw the Lord then. Why couldn't I see the Lord when everything was going good, when it was on the top of the mountain? No. The Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord when Uzziah died. Really? Well, the lesson for us is just this. So too, in each of our lives, there are Uzziahs. Good times, mountaintop experiences, wonderful things, but things in which we trust. We begin to trust. Maybe our own abilities, maybe friendships. It could be anything. Fill in the blank. It could be anything and everything that we depend on instead of resting and trusting in the dependence upon God. It's a natural thing for us humans to do. Our own bootstraps kind of thing. Oh, can I do? Most of us, I would say all of us, can do something good. One thing good. And we look upon that and we kind of inside go, ooh, I'm pretty special. And God looks at that and goes, not so much. You're really not. Depending upon yourself. Instead of trusting and resting and depending upon God. And because he loves us and wants the best for us, our Father says, as good as Uzziahs are and might be, he's not me. He's just not. As secure as you might feel because your weaponry, whatever that might be, in your life, it's not nearly as secure as you would be if you were looking to, resting in, and leaning on me consistently. That sounds like abiding to me, abiding in him. Well, our life lesson number 3 tells us, so because we are so prone to put our trust in things and people that are not trustworthy, God shakes our world. He just does, from time to time. Just as much as he shook Mount Sinai in order to knock any and everything that we are trusting in and living for, knock it from us. Gang, he loves you enough to say, year after year, I want you to trust me. I'll let you trust in that thing that you want to trust in, if you continue to trust in those things or lean on him or her, that him or her in your life, or live for that person or that thing, you'll be a spiritual midget the rest of your life. In marriage counseling, and I debate whether even open this up. Sometimes I hear, well, he doesn't fulfill my needs, or she doesn't fulfill my needs, in which I tell them, they're not supposed to. Are you kidding? I've been married to my wife 32 years. Now ask her if I'll fulfill her every need. She'll laugh at you. Him? Instead, it's like, like my little dog at home that's 180. The poor little thing. That's the way she looks at me, because I'm just pathetic. You see, it's Christ that fulfills you. Only Christ. Only Christ. As you both look to Christ and you both are into Christ and abiding in Christ and resting in Christ and trusting in Christ and you have the peace of Christ, you come together, you study your word together, you pray together, and pretty soon you go, oh, I love you. And you're not loving each other with you, you're loving each other with Christ. And that love never goes away. Never. Another subject for another time. So the Lord says, I don't want that for you. And you don't want that either, to be involved with things that only you love. And so I've got to shake it and remove it, that you might again trust in me, rest in me, lean on me, look to me, and start abiding in me. And walk with me every day. Because then you'll be blessed, strengthened, and ready for eternity. You want to be ready for eternity? I'm going to tell you, and I'm no prophet. It doesn't take a very smart man to know God's on his way. He's at the doorpost, ready to walk on in here. It's closed. I think everyone might agree to that. Now, as far as how he's going to take care of the end times, that's up for discussion. But I'm telling you, he's coming back, y'all, soon. Amen? Yeah, soon. I see it happening. I said I wasn't going to get political here. Why not? I specifically think when, not if, but when Iran gets the bomb, we're going to get raptured. So now I'm perplexed because I don't know if I want to go against that bomb or if I want to go for the bomb. It's like, bring the bomb on, get raptured. But he's close, and we all know he is. And so I want to invest into eternity. By the way, that's our real life. That's eternity. That's like forever. This is just a proving ground here we're on, just a flash in the pan. Vapor, the Bible says. And then we start our real life. And only if we believe that enough to act that out every day. Well, verse 28, I love this in verse 28. Even though it takes some shaking to get us there, we eventually receive a kingdom that is stable and solid that no one, no man, nothing can shake. Don't you like that? Of course, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's solid. The kingdom. There's no shaking in the kingdom. Man, solid. You see, folks, the author of this letter, whoever it is, addressed to, of course, Jewish believers, who, by the way, had a tendency to lean on their own traditions, their priests and their sacrifices and their religion. Well, this guy, he never misses an opportunity to draw attention back to the finished work of Christ, the cross, the new covenant, resting in and going for grace, living in grace. I just love it because that's where we need to live. We need to live in grace. That's the sweet spot of our lives, is grace. Finally, the writer of the Hebrews here finishes chapter 12 with this. Serve him with reverence and godly fear. For the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. The fear of God meaning, you know, respect and reverence. For our God is indeed a consuming fire who will, without a shadow of a doubt, our last life lesson tells us, consumes anything which distracts you from your relationship and dependency upon him. Do you know that? He's a jealous God. Oh, I shouldn't have said that because Oprah might get upset. You remember when she said that? I'm like, thank God he's a jealous God. Because if he wasn't a jealous God, I wouldn't be here. He loves me so much, he's jealous of my relationship. He's jealous that I spend more time in this thing over here or that thing over there. And I am so grateful that he's jealous. Because, man, I would be all over the map. I know me. And so he's so jealous. He just jealous. He loves me, jealous. He just loves me. And then so he corrects me. He disciplines me. And you know, today, I can honestly say, and it's like I used to go, no, I don't want to say that. I might get it in trouble. I can say, I welcome his discipline, his chastening. I welcome it. It's last time. So are we going to do this right or not? Pedal to the metal. Lord, if there's anything I see, Lord, anything you see in me that's not right, Lord, anything that doesn't please you, God. He does, and he comes to me, he speaks to me. I open my word, I pray that, and bam, shakalaka, it's right there in my face. And I'm like, I got to change that. I am not watching any more football. Today. He hasn't asked me about that yet. He still loves me. Serve him. If you're in a place today where you're experiencing the fire of God, fear not. Because if he's yours, if you're his, rather, and just allow it to burn. Just let it burn. You know, you crazy people that like that hot sauce. I know some of you. My wife's one. Actually, me is one. I'm just now breaking into it. They'll eat some hot sauce, or they'll eat something there that just, you know, and this smoke will be coming off of it, and they'll eat it. Some pepper or something, and they'll look at me and go, ooh, the burn. What? You like the burn? Are you kidding me? Enjoy the burn with Christ. Enjoy his burn. The warmth, the brightness of his love will indeed burn away all that is unfruitful in your life and distracting in your walk with him. Do that. And that's when you find yourself abiding in him and entering into his rest, trusting in his sovereignty and his plan for your life. Now, as we close, I want to comment on a key scripture or key subject that we are going to look at in the next couple weeks, and that's resting. You know, Jesus didn't come to earth to establish a new religion. He came to restore a broken relationship. He came to make the primary again. As Chuck used to say, the late Chuck Smith used to say, make the main thing the main thing. You probably heard that before if you've been in Calvary. The secondary activity of obedience to the law of God was always intended to serve the primary. But we get it switched around. Sometimes, some churches, I remember Chuck telling me that, or telling us as he's speaking, he'd say that the church he used to go to when he's growing up, he's afraid to go to a movie because he wouldn't have time to repent before God came back, he'd go to hell. What? See, serve because in that particular church, movies were sin. Okay, if you went to a movie. And so, again, the secondary should serve the primary. And what's the primary? To love God and enjoy him forever. Love God. Now, gang, when that is primary, the secondary becomes a labor of love and joyful. You love him so much, that it's easy to obey those. Matter of fact, you want to. And you go, oh, Lord, if I step out of line here, I want you. I'm going to be as far away from that sin line as I can get instead of being right here. You know, some people go, that's sin? Okay, a little closer. Just a little closer. Why is that? I asked myself that, but then 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I was that guy. How much can I drink before I get drunk? Intoxicated. Drink it all. We want to drink it all. Yeah, but I want to get right to my liberty is to drink, and I'm going to get right there. Now, our liberty is we can have For some of us, no. I don't want to get close to that line because I love him so much. He's been so faithful in my life. And then we come, it's a labor of love and it's joyful. It's an easy burden to bear. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, it should come on the board there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, don't you love that scripture? Don't you want to rest in Christ? I know we all do. Now let's break this down just a bit. My question is, come to what? Did that say come to church, temple, ritual, sacrifice, poverty, penance, or pilgrimage, good deeds, spiritual enlightenment? Come to religion. That's what he meant? Yeah, that's what he meant. No. No, Jesus beckoned, come to me. Now notice with me that Jesus didn't say that the Sabbath was bad, nor did he discourage anyone from observing the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with church or church activities or good deeds or spiritual maturity as long as it remains secondary to the invitation of God to come to me. He's primary. In our culture, a written invitation has at least three pieces of information. Number one, from whom does the invitation come? Number two, to whom is it given? And number three, what is being offered with the invitation? Let's look at each of these as we relate to Jesus' invitation. I know when we get invitations to different things, I read them. Cardigan says, oh, that would be nice to go to. And she's thinking completely different than I am. And this is the difference between usually men and women. She's thinking, you know, conversation and flowers and, you know, anything else that's like that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, are they serving food? And what kind of food? Is it a banquet? I mean, come on. You got any entertainment? But you see, there's three things here we need to look at. Number one, from whom does the invitation come? Just before Jesus issued this invitation, he declared Matthew 11 this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. You've heard it before. You've read it, I pray. And anyone to whom the Son wills, well, to reveal him, he will. We cannot find peace with God and the Father except through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what that means. Jesus would later declare, I am the way, the truth, the life. And of course, no one comes to the Father but through me. And by the way, doesn't the world get that? Is that so uneasy? Is that so hard to understand? No one. In the Greek, Aramaic, no one means no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how do we get that so wrong? Even in churches. Well, you can trust many ways to God. No, there's one way to God. Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Christ said that. It's red letters, remember? I don't get it. As bold as those claims appear, Jesus also described himself, autobiography, as gentle and humble of heart. Jesus spoke Aramaic, but Matthew recorded it in the Greek. In doing so, he chose two terms to convey Jesus' original thoughts. Now, this is going to be a little teaching, classroom teaching, so I hope it doesn't bore those who are not into Greek. The first is praeus, which generally meant mild, friendly, pleasant, but readers of the Old Testament would know that the verb as to find oneself in a stunted, humble, lowly position. Wow. Christ. You're lowly, your lowly position. You see, it was a social and economic term for for one who is in a position of a servant. It describes a man who has no property, who has to earn his bread by serving others. This is what Christ is speaking to us about. The Old Testament prophets later picked up the term to describe those who were obedient to God, those who bore the exile from the promised land with hopeful trust in the Lord without a hint of anger. Interesting. In other words, it describes a person who had absolutely no sense of entitlement at all. That was our Christ. That's how he described himself. Wow. How about that? That goes against our grain, doesn't it? Don't we want some kind of entitlement in our life? Of course we do. Here he goes on and tells us a story in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees, Jesus said. They broaden their and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love to place their honor at banquets, so forth and so on, found in Matthew 23. There's a second word there that identifies Christ when he said what he said about himself. Kapenos is a Greek word. Picture someone bowing low, and thus means bowed down, small, insignificant in comparison to something else. The Old Testament describes the posture of a righteous person before God to illustrate his high opinion of this lowly term. Jesus told a story. In short, it was in Luke 18, 11 through 14. Write that down. Write that down and read it. It's awesome. I'll paraphrase it. So there was a top dog, big dog, Pharisee. He stands and he's saying, Lord, thank you that I'm so good looking. Thank you that I'm so righteous. And I give my tithes every week and I'm all that. And a cookie. Across the street, there's this dude over here. He can't even look up at God. He's looking down at the ground and says, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve nothing. The Lord said, that guy there, he's a hookup. Now, Jesus didn't say he's a hookup, but you get my drift. He's the one. He's the one. And so read that story. It's pretty cool. And the Lord spoke that. And so unlike the puffed up, self-important Pharisee, I like that, self-important. I'm important. How do you know? Because myself told me. I'm self-important. Who had genuine basis for pride and deserved no exaltation for righteousness. Jesus deliberately identified himself with the people. He came to lift up, to help the lowly. He became low. He burdened himself with the burdens of those he sought to set free. Should we follow that? Secondly, to whom is Jesus' invitation given? When Matthew recorded the invitation of Jesus to those who were weary and heavy laden, he used two very expressive Greek terms. The first, kopos, refers to weariness, as though one had been beaten. Been beaten lately? The proper word for physical tiredness and induced by work, an exertion of heat, great heat. Now, this term is usually used to describe the severe exhaustion of a soldier in battle for days, or a messenger who have run several miles. Jesus also used the term to describe the affliction of worrying. You know the scripture there that says, don't worry, but don't be worrying about anything but by prayer and supplication. The second word, fortezo, is a shipping term. This is pretty cool. Check this out. Meaning to load. It pictures a ship or an animal heavily burdened by a great weight A frugal merchant could maximize his profit by using a limited number of pack animals so that each was laden with as much cargo as it could bear. Jesus used this image to describe hypocrisy of the religious leaders who tied up heavy burdens and laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move anything or lift a finger. Sound familiar? The first verb is active, the second passive, picturing the active and passive sides of human misery. So Jews of the first century, Israel, labored under a man-made burden of religiosity. An endless list of rules and regulations and governed virtually every aspect of their life, all to serve and desire of one group of people to dominate another as a result. And as a result, earnest Jews were spiritually demoralized and incapable of meeting further demands. They just couldn't carry another thing. They needed to find relief in a word. They needed rest. Do we need rest today? Are you burdened? Is this stuff you're carrying around that should never, ever be there? I did a message one Christmas and I said, look, what God wants for a Christmas present is all your baggage. That's what he wants. All your junk. All your garbage. That's what he wants as a present. Finally, the last of the invitation is, what is being offered in Jesus' invitation? The word translated rest comes from a Greek verb meaning to cause to stop, to put an end to something. It is closely akin to the Hebrew verb Shabbat, which most of you know means what? Sabbath, from which we get our word Sabbath. Every Friday evening at sundown, faithful Jews put an end to work until sunset the following day. We know this. Most of us should. What religiosity had perverted Jesus' promise to restore. Religion says, work more, try harder, sign up for the nursery. Oops. I had to throw that in there. Because that's the least job I would want in this whole church. Actually, you guys, you're off the hook. You can't work in there unless a woman's with you. Yes. Work harder. Do this. Don't do that. Give until you have no more. And then give some more. God isn't yet pleased with you. Push, push, push. Harder, harder. Longer, longer. However, Jesus looked into the hearts of the exhausted, overburdened, anxious, stressed out people and offered a better way. A much better way. Offered himself. Come to me, he said. He didn't say, come to the nursery, although we desperately need nursery workers. He didn't say, come to church, although I would love to see it full every day, every Sunday. He didn't say anything but, come to him. Come to him. Now there's rewards in coming and fellowshipping with one another. Paul himself said, don't forsake the assembly. And you know, I love that because he says, especially in the end times. And we're in the end times. Next week, we're going to talk about strivers and resters. And so with the little time we have left, I have a little excerpt of next week. A teaser. Strivers. Are you a striver? Some of us are. I really probably too lazy to be a striver. Although, when it comes to providing for my family, I've been known to work 3, 4, or 5 jobs, especially younger. Strivers. Strivers, I have found, discover that no amount of expended energy, even in the pursuit of noble ends. It's something that we hate, but we enjoy. And even the pursuit of noble ends will never, ever drained the tank. Near the end of his days, wise old Solomon called his pursuits a striving after wind. Can you grasp wind? Remember what he said? Vanity, vanity. Oh, stupid vanity. Pursuing the wind. This is not the abundant life that God intends for us, his people, to have. This is the opposite. God never asks us to meet life's pressures and demands on our own terms or by relying upon our own strength. Nor did he demand that we win his favor by assembling an impressive portfolio of good deeds. Instead, he invites us to enter into his rest. Entering is the hard part. Once you enter, rest.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.